Well, 1 Timothy, we were speaking earlier about two dynamics here with the church offices. One was the necessary desire for the office itself, and another was the demanding disciplines commanded of these offices. I was reading a humorous account of a football game between Auburn and Alabama years ago when Bear Bryant was a coach down that way. And one team was winning, and they were ahead by 4 points. And they told the quarterback just got injured on the winning team, and they pulled him out, and the second string quarterback was not a very fast player. And they thought, what are we going to do here? And they put him in anyway. And so here comes the second string quarterback out on the field. And the coach told him, now you got 4 plays here. Just hold them. And so each play went by, and they kept tackling and making the stops. But then quarterback went back for a long pass, and he saw his man, and he threw it. And guess what happened at the end of the field? Poof, it got intercepted. And here come the receiver who'd intercepted, and he's coming down the field. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes this quarterback who lost the ball, and he tackles the guy. And this receiver was one of the fastest players on the other team. And they came to the coach afterward because the tackle saved the game. The other team didn't score, didn't catch up. And they came to the coach and said, hey, can you explain what happened here? That guy, that second string quarterback you got there, we heard he was not very fast. And the coach said, oh, well, that's easy to explain. The receiver was running for a touchdown. But our quarterback was running for his life. He was running for his life because he didn't want Bear Bryant all over him. And he was motivated, wasn't he? That player was motivated to stop that play. He lost the ball on an interception, but he wasn't going to let the guy make a touchdown. And it's not typical that you have your quarterbacks make the tackle, but this guy was worried about his longevity. Well, as we look at these offices of pastor and deacon, there is a desire that is expected there. And God says, as Paul writes, the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul, he says, whoever desires this office desires what? A good work. A good work. And so we reviewed that. We looked at that. We also looked at the disciplines that were commanded of these offices. You know, one discipline that I saw that was interesting, and it made me want to read an account here. One thing that a pastor, a bishop, an elder must be is hospitable. He must be hospitable. Have you ever stopped and considered what happens when a pastor isn't hospitable? Listen to this account from William Barclay in his commentary on pastoral epistles. I thought this interesting. Now, he writes, the Christian leader must be hospitable. This is a quality on which the New Testament lays much stress. Paul bids the Roman church to practice hospitality, Romans 12:13. Practice hospitality ungrudgingly to one another, says Peter. He goes on to write, the ancient world was very careful of the rights of the guest. The stranger was under the protection of Zeus Exanus, the protector of strangers. Now we're talking about mythology here. But in the ancient world, inns were notoriously bad. In one of the ancient plays, one of the characters asks his companion, where will they lodge for the night? And the answer is, where the fleas are fewest. That doesn't sound really great, but where the fleas are fewest. He goes on to write, Plato speaks of the innkeeper being like a pirate who holds his guests to ransom. He said, well, I've been in hotels like that. But inns tended to be dirty and expensive and above all, immoral. That's interesting. The ancient world had a system of what were called guest friendships. Over generations, families had arrangements to give each other accommodations and hospitality in order to prevent people having to stay in these terrible places, these hotels, these inns. Often the members of the families came in the inn to be unknown to each other by sight, and they identified themselves by means of what were called tallies. The stranger seeking accommodation would produce one half of some object, and the host would possess the other half of the tally. And when the two halves fitted each other, the host knew that he had found his guest, and the guest knew that the host was indeed the ancestral friend of his household. And that's very interesting to me. In the Christian church, he goes on to write, there were wandering teachers and preachers who needed hospitality. There are also many slaves with no homes of their own to whom it was a great privilege to have the right of entry to a Christian home. It was of the greatest blessing that Christians should have Christian homes ever open to them in which they could meet people like-minded to themselves. He applies that to say, we live in a world where there are still many who are far from home, many who are strangers in a strange place, many who live in conditions where it is hard to be a Christian. And the door of the Christian home and the welcome of the Christian heart should be open to all such. I like that. I like that account he gives of that passage. And in the ancient world, it wasn't easy to find accommodations that were fitting and that were clean. And we have an opportunity here in the ministry to be a church that's given to hospitality. And we like to get together. People, as they come in and meet with us, ought to have a sense of, those people really like each other. They like to spend, boy, you can't break them up after a service. You know, it ought to be my role to push you guys out of the church at night because, hey, it's 11 o'clock, we need to go home, right? And I've been in churches like that where the fellowship is sweet and people just don't want to break up. And when they finally break up, it's to go over down the street to Dairy Queen. Amen? Amen. I'm sure our sister that serves in Africa, they probably don't have Dairy Queen over there. Now, see, I just don't know if I could handle that. I really would have a hard time with that. But we need to be given to hospitality. It needs to come out of our heart. And we need to love the brethren. And we ought to extend ourselves. And well, let's come back to our passage tonight. And I really just want to look at one feature. And I'm going to save this last point for next week, because for sake of time and for observing the Lord's Supper tonight. Tonight I want to consider, we consider the desire for this office and the demanding disciplines upon this office. Tonight I want to look at the wide dimensions of these offices in our passage. The wide dimensions. The breadth of these offices. The good that is done through these offices. Let's look at our passage again. I have three key verses. Verse 1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good work. Let your eyes come down to verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And finally, verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write so that ye may know how ye ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, I take those three verses as samples here in this passage that begin to convey the wideness of what God is expecting of these important offices. As Paul was moving off the scene, as Paul was preparing the church for pressing on without him and the other apostles, instruction had to be laid down for the church's organization, the church's going forward. And these truths have endured for 2,000 years, haven't they? And we make certain concessions and we interpret in certain ways as time moves on, but still these truths remain operative and authoritative for the church. But let's look at some of these wide dimensions of the ministry. I love as Paul is pressing on in the midst of this book, he writes, just as if to summarize his whole intention in writing, is Timothy, I write to you so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the church of God. The church of God should be known for its order. The church of God should be known for its purpose. And as we develop things here with the ministry, in the days, the months ahead, the years ahead, we continually want to have a focus on doing things decently and in order, because we are reflecting God's working in our life. We are reflecting that local body of believers, aren't we? And we're a testimony to those around us. That when people come in, have you ever asked yourself this question? It's a good question to have as we look toward outreach. Why should someone desire to come into our church? You ever step back and just been a little bit of a devil's advocate and say, why would someone desire to come into our church? Those are important questions for us to ask. I like to answer those questions myself. I like to say, well, people should want to come into our church because, fill in the blank. They should want to come into our church and be with us because, fill in the blank. Are we a friendly church? As I was speaking earlier, are we a hospitable church? I've heard of churches where people come in to visit and they sit down. No one shakes their hand. No one talks to them. And at the end, they get up and look around expecting someone to come up and say, hey, we appreciate you being with us. And they're able to slip out with no one talking to them. You say, that's not possible. And yet I've heard it said, why would someone want to go back to a church like that? Really? If no one touched their life, no one cared about them. But here, Paul is going to focus on the dimensions of this office by focusing on the title as for this office as well. How does he describe this office? Now, he's dealing with pastors and deacons, calling pastors bishops or elders. Now, this word bishop, from which we get the word elder, the idea of elder, literally means what? What does this word mean? What does it convey? This is the man that is the overseer that God has appointed for the work, for the organization of the work, for the instruction of the work. The English gives us the word bishop with the same meaning as overseer. But this speaks to the mature spiritual experience and understanding of those described. This is the standing they're to have. They're to be mature men, men that are settled in their beliefs. You know, I've heard of pastorates that have gone disastrously south because all of a sudden the pastor has begun to question what he believes. And I'm just not sure about this. Hey, that's a bad thing to bring before the congregation, that you're not settled in your mind, and that throws the people into uncertainty. And it's very sad when that happens. I had a colleague that was out west planning a work years ago. He'd been at the work some 10 years, but he'd begun to pick up some books that were neo-evangelical in flavor. And he was reading these on the side and soaking up this philosophy. And after a measure of years, he shifted in what he believed and what he held. And had to leave that work because he just realized, I don't believe the things that I believed years before. And the work was thriving. But he had to push off and be honest with the congregation that he had moved in that time. And people that were connected with him were asking, what caused this shift? And it came back to this idea that he had begun to read books that were turning his heart away from some fundamental, foundational truths. That was a sad thing for that ministry. Very sad thing indeed. But here, a bishop, an elder, is acting as that overseer of the work. He's keeping watch over it. He is that shepherd that God has appointed for the security, for the health of that congregation. Now, when we talk about an overseer, someone that's in this responsible position, when we see young men finishing Bible college, finishing their training, do we want to step out and say, hey, let's give this guy, let's put him in the position of an overseer right away, right out of school? What are we doing when we do that? What mistake are we making? Let me put it that way. Now, is that to say that such a person is not necessarily ready? But this passage is describing such a person as a novice they need some seasoning. They need some time where they're serving under others and learning ministry. They're learning concepts. They're learning wisdom and how to deal with people. They're spending time in God's Word. You know, you learn a great deal in college, but you don't learn it all. When I was in college, there were certain things they went over, but when I went into church planning, there were times where I'm like, they didn't cover this subject in college. They didn't cover this in Bible school for us. Well, they can't cover it all. And there are times you just have to step back and fall on the principles of God's Word and say, all right, well, we're going to work through this. Even in a class I took on church planning, there were certain subjects that I thought, boy, I wish they had dealt with this one week and covered this. And they covered the high points as much as they could and tried to be as thorough as they could. But we're not going to be in the habit of laying hands on a novice, someone that has not had some maturing time, a new believer there. We have to be careful. But he goes on to deal with this idea of the bishop. But then he moves on later in verse 8 to deal with what? Not just an elder, an overseer, but what is the other office? The deacon. The deacon. But let's move on here. What is the conduct demanded of these offices? What is the conduct expected of these offices? Now, the idea here is that those that are appointed to these offices, now they're desiring it, but their conduct must be becoming to that office. Their spiritual walk. There's sometimes people want this office and they're not really qualified for the position of a deacon. And yet they desire it, they wish for it, but certain things being in their life, they're not ready for it. They're either not ready for it or they won't be ready for it because of the direction they're taking. And the emphasis here in the passage is that it's more about the man's walk than his talk. Now get that concept. It's more about a man's walk than his talk. That when he is approached about serving as a deacon, or a man is approached about being a pastor, it should already be that he's not having to sell himself on that office, but that his walk with God is already, in a sense, accomplishing that. That they're coming to him saying, hey, you're qualified for this role, for this office, if you would wish to serve. And if that desire is there, but their life is the evidence itself. Their life is the evidence of their fitness for this office. Sometimes this is why churches just step forward simply to ordain certain men, because they're evidencing these spiritual realities in their life and they ordain them for the work of the ministry. Well, Paul goes on, and we looked at several of these disciplines that are expected of the bishop and the qualities that are expected of the deacons. What is that one word that would kind of sum everything up? These men are to be found blameless. They're to be found blameless. And we discussed what that word blameless means. It has the idea of nothing that can be caught hold of. Nothing that someone can take hold of in their life and say, I have a reason why this person shouldn't serve. So we have to look at that. We have to consider that. That quality of blamelessness. Does that mean these men are perfect? No, they're not perfect. They're still struggling in their walk with God, but they have a quality of life that commends itself for the office, for the service. Well, let's look on further tonight at the understanding concerning the wives of the deacons. The ladies say, uh-oh, now he's meddling. Actually, there's just one verse that speaks to the wives here. We come down and we're reading the qualities, the disciplines expected of the deacons. They must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. And again, that idea of being tested. Verse 11 tells us, likewise. Now go back to verse 8. How does verse 8 begin? Likewise, And what is likewise speaking to it? It's talking about what came previously, speaking about the deacon being the bishop being blameless, the elder being blameless, husband of one wife, given to hospitality. But it says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. So there's qualities that are expected of them. Now there's expectations that are set on these women in the church for the edification of the church. Now if you'll stop and consider, how many times when Paul was writing, did he simply say at the close of an epistle, now greet this person and that person, how many times was it just men? So often. Didn't Paul have women to say, now commend this one, to commend this other? And he's commending them to God's keeping, God's care, but the women played an integral role in his ministry. Oftentimes, the women were the first ones coming to faith. The women were the first ones coming to believe the gospel as it was presented to them. And so these women are presented to in this list concerning these qualities, these disciplines. Now there's some argument about the interpretation of this verse when it speaks of likewise their wives must be reverent. There's some words supplied here. It could be read as likewise wives reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. So there are some that have stood back and say, well, this isn't talking strictly about deacons' wives. And the understanding there is because a definite article is not being supplied. This could be speaking of the women in the church generally. The women in the church need to be godly women. And these qualities must be true of them because they carry out a great service to the church. There are some that go to the extent of saying, hey, there's a view here that this is addressing a third office of deaconesses. Now, I've been in a church before where they held to the office of deaconesses. I would not go to that length, but there are some that do. Because in the context of this chapter, it's talking about the office of the pastor, the elder, the office of deacons, and maybe another office, a lesser office of deaconesses. But we're going to stand back and not go to that extent. But I think there is a possibility here that these are women in general being spoken of in the church. But it's probably safer for us to step back and say this is being spoken of to the deacons and then the deacons' wives in this one verse. Well, let's allow a little bit of breadth there for the dimension here being spoken of. Let's look at that verse again. Likewise, wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate or self-controlled, faithful in all things. Do you know, if you stop and think about it, there are certain things in the church that can't be carried out by men. It's not good for men to carry out certain roles in the church. The women are much better suited to carry that out. You'll find if you need counsel at times here at the ministry, if you're a woman, I'm going to bring my wife into that picture real quick. I'm not going to get back in my office and begin counseling a woman by myself. I'm going to bring my wife in to help with that counseling. Because I'm going to be blameless. And also, I have to say, my wife's a good counselor. She knows how to counsel from the Scripture. In fact, sometimes I get jealous of her because I'm like, well, that was a really good answer she gave there. I never would have come up with that. But then I get over it because she's so sweet. But that's good for brownie point. All right, so as we move on here, but Paul is saying the women in the church, there are expectations of them and their conduct as well. Look, how good would it be if the deacons were asked to perform in this way, live a life that's blameless, but hey, their wives, we're not concerned about them. That wouldn't be consistent, would it? But they're to be reverent. Look at that word, not slanderers. Not slanderers. Let's look at that for a moment. I was looking at W.E. Vine's dictionary on slanderers here in the context. And in the Greek, this word can have different connotations. But this is what W.E. Vine has to say on slanders. This is from the word diabolos. Does that sound familiar to you? Who is Diabolos? Satan. And Satan was called the accuser of the brethren, slandering them, running down the brethren. He loves to do that at the throne of grace. And who is on the right hand of the throne of grace interceding for us? Jesus Christ. And when Job faced his trials, who was going to before God and saying, ah, ha, ha. God was saying, have you considered my servant Job? What an exemplary servant he is. And Satan said, ah, but it's because, look at all the things he has. If you would take those away, he would turn against you. He would curse you. And then when that didn't work, he came back and said, ah, but it's because you haven't... Look, his health. He has his health. You let me touch his body and he will curse you. He will turn away from you. And God said, all right, but spare his life. What was he doing? He was slandering one of God's people. But how tragic it is when we become slanderers, when we begin to enjoy running people down. Well, Vine goes on to say, slander speaks of, as an adjective, it's speaking of accusing falsely, and is used as a noun, translated slanders in 1 Timothy 3:11, the passage we're looking at. The reference is to those who are given to finding fault with the demeanor and conduct of others and spreading their innuendos and criticisms in the church. Now, that's the idea of also where you hear one thing and you share it with someone else. As soon as you hear it, hey, you're passing it on. Hey, listen to this tidbit here. And these wives are said they are not to be slanderers. So we have to be careful. We have to take caution. Sometimes we have to share information at the church, don't we? Oh, I got to share this. But we need to be careful. We pull ourselves up short to say, hey, this isn't gossip. This isn't, I'm not slandering someone. Sometimes that's difficult to do. Sometimes it's like, well, where's the line here? If you're sharing needs, we have to be careful that we don't descend into gossip, idle talk, carrying tales about. But I go back to looking at these women in the church. And as Paul is speaking to them as either the wives of the deacons or as women in general in the church, they're to have these qualities. And again, I have to say, I couldn't imagine carrying on ministry without the women of the church doing the things they do. Men, don't they take a lot of things off our back? You know, when we're preparing a meal or things like that, you know, the men would just go down to KFC and buy a big, what is it, the gigantic box of chicken and bring it here. The ladies, they want to have a little, something a little more personal and prepare meals. But that's one of their gifts. That's one of the things they carry out for the church, that sense of hospitality and etiquette. And women are there to counsel people that are troubled at times. Sometimes things don't even need to come to my desk as far as counseling people. Sometimes it's just a godly woman in the church needs to take a younger lady aside and say, hey, let me talk to you about this. I'm seeing something here and it's a concern to me. Where by contrast, that would be very awkward for me to do. And the women can carry out that role and carry it out very capably because of their godliness. Their godliness. So we see these disciplines that are expected of these leaders in the church. The deacons. The pastor. Well, let's close tonight by looking at the reward or the recognition for their service. We see this again in verse 13. What is the reward for their service? For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. They obtain a great standing, a good standing and great boldness. Now, what's being said here? Now, this is talking about faithful service that brings about a high reputation. A high reputation. I think I spoke earlier on this passage about men, deacons that I've looked up to over the years. I can remember one deacon that served in our church that whenever my dad would speak about certain men in the church, he would have a tone about them. But when he would stop and speak about this one deacon, I always sensed a sense of awe as he spoke of Tommy Thompson. Now, this man's gone to be with the Lord since then. But Tommy was the man that my dad would work with on building projects and things around the church. But he was always so impressed by Tommy's integrity as a deacon, as a leader in the church. And my dad would have just a little bit of a different tone as he spoke about this man. And just the reverence he had for this man's ability and his honesty. And you'd see the man sitting up in the choir singing each week, but very unpretentious. You would never pat himself on the back, but my dad just had such a high regard for this man. Well, what was that? That was a reputation that Tommy Thompson had earned over many years of service. Serving as deacon and then at times not, but then coming back to that office of a deacon. But the reward being spoken of here, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing. Let's consider that phrase there, a good standing. This is speaking about the regard that they're held by the church body. As they serve faithfully, people begin to look up to them, and it may go on for years, and people just, hey, you know, this is a problem we got. Well, turn it over to this brother. He'll take care of it. He knows how to handle this. And such a man begins to have an air about him of responsibility and regard, and you look to that person so highly. And he has a high standing in the church. And that high standing can begin to even spread beyond the local assembly, can it? It can begin to spread to sister churches. And they'll begin to speak of that person saying, oh, hey, how's brother so-and-so doing? Oh, I know, yeah, he is so faithful. Boy, we love him to death. When the church was out of pastor, he stepped in and covered gaps. And that is that high standing being spoken of. Sometimes isn't that one of the best rewards for service, is the regard that people have for you? You know, we live in a day and an age where people very quickly lose that reputation that they've built up through something foolish, through some wrongdoing. Solomon had this to say about a great reputation, that a good name was preferable to what? A good name is preferable, is more to be had than great riches. And when I read that verse, I reflect on someone I knew years ago that was very wealthy. Very wealthy. In fact, this person would have been closer to being called a billionaire than a millionaire because they had a lot of millions. And yet, I watched that person lose their reputation over a gambling thing in one of our southern states. And they got involved with an ex-governor that was involved with some gambling concerns, and there was some corruption there. And that man, that wealthy man, lost his reputation very quickly. And despite all his wealth, he couldn't buy that good name back. It wasn't coming back to him just because he had a lot of money. And a good name is so to be preferred. And here this is speaking of that high standing that men earn by carrying out the, what does the passage say? Who have served well as deacons. They have served in an exemplary way as deacons, as servants in the church. It goes on to speak of the degree that they earn, a great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. My translation doesn't have degree, but it speaks of a degree. And this is speaking of a step up in grade of dignity and influence in the church. As they serve over time, they earn this degree of higher regard and they step up in people's opinion. If we stop and go back to the book of Acts, who comes to your mind as someone that was very bold? They earned a boldness in their service as a deacon. Stephen. These first deacons that were appointed, and Stephen serving as a deacon, and yet he excelled in his service to the point where one day he delivered this bold message to those who had crucified the Lord, And you remember the end of that as he delivered this message? They took up stones to stone him. And the Bible says that Stephen looked up as if he had the face of an angel and he saw Jesus Christ standing at his death. Now that's a high standing. That is a high standing. And here, this office of a deacon is spoken of as men serve. Part of the reward for them is the regard that they're held in, the reputation that they earn. You'll find that toward the end of men's lives, they'll do just about anything to create a legacy. You know, it's one of the qualities of the presidency that presidents will serve, and sometimes they'll serve two terms, and they're trying to push through certain legislation. But you'll find in that last year, what are presidents working on behind the scenes? They're working on that reputation they're going to have when they go out of office. Hey, I pushed through this one piece of legislation. Or I have been working on my presidential library. And they're concerned about how they're going to be held in regard afterwards, after their service. Well, as our deacons serve here with me, they can expect this reward of a high reputation, high regard, as they serve well this office. You know, it's so important that we have the proper perspective on these offices in the church, isn't it? Sometimes churches underrate these offices and they bring a man in and they simply want him to be a figurehead. Instead of recognizing that an elder, a pastor, as he comes in to serve, he has the spiritual welfare of the whole congregation at heart. He has to oversee them and watch over them. And then there are times that the role of a deacon is underrated. Hey, they're just caring for certain aspects, physical aspects of the church. But it's much more than that. It's much more than that. We look at the women that are serving, and there are high expectations set for them. And the whole picture here in the passage, isn't it, about the church being carried out in an orderly fashion. An orderly fashion. And there's a plurality of leadership. There's a singularity of headship as the pastor serves. And yet he works with a team of people, a group of deacons, a group of ladies. There are times where it's more appropriate for me to speak to one of the ladies that is serving here about something that's going on than a deacon, because the deacon's simply going to talk to the lady about it because they're serving so faithfully. But I wanted to bring that tonight to you. We'll close this study out in the following week, Lord willing, as we look at the final point here about the dependency of the two offices upon one another and the pastor's need for the deacon's need for the pastor. And I want to expand on that next week. I didn't want to rush through that this evening and not give that its due focus tonight. But this passage is a foundational passage for us, isn't it? Today as we serve. We don't come to the church and the work of the church with our arms up in the air and say, what do? We know. It's been given to us in the Scripture, and we draw out these principles for our conduct and for the conduct of the church.